Well, the last time we were together, we saw that Jesus came and cleansed the temple last week, if you remember. I think Sylvia probably listened to that on the internet. Did you get to listen to some of them there? Yeah. So we're continuing on from there. And remember, this is the week before Jesus was to go to the cross. And that in all of the story, now not in Matthew's gospel, but in another one of the gospels, we have Jesus, as he looks over Jerusalem, he does something. He weeps over it. He weeps over the city of Jerusalem because he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, you that stoned the prophets, how often I would have gathered you as a hen would gather his chicks under his wings, but you won't come. You wouldn't come." There was this heartfelt passion that Jesus had for the people that he was ministering to. And so he had this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So he comes and he cleanses the temple. And when he does, we saw that the temple began to be used what it was meant to be. It was a place of praise. It was a place of healing. It was a place of joy. It was all the things that were meant to be, like we are meant to be as well. And there's no question, if you look at the life of Jesus, that he was full of passion. Would you say that? He was full of passion. He was full of reality and fire and a heart that for people and for the circumstance that we're in. But don't forget, too, that Jesus is the judge of heaven and earth. Don't forget, too, that he will deal with people appropriately at the end. Do you know that the Bible actually says in the book of Revelation chapter 6, the great day of his wrath. They call it the wrath of the Lamb. Now, that almost sounds like a strange thing, to have a lamb full of wrath. But there will come a day when Jesus himself will pour out his wrath on the world, his judgment on the world. And we like to talk about the love of God and the incredible passion of God and the calling of God on people's lives. But sometimes we don't want to talk too much about the wrath of God because we don't like that idea too much. Because it holds people accountable for what they do with Jesus Christ. Because on that great day, according to Revelation chapter 6, the scriptures tell us that all these people all over the world, great and small, whoever they are going to call on the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, the reason why I'm bringing this out here is because we're going to see a picture of that very wrath, of that very judgment in this passage of Scripture. And this is just before he goes to the cross. You see, Jesus came to his own, the Jews, and his own did not receive him. He came to his own, John chapter 1, but his own did not receive him. John chapter 1, verse 11. And so, when we look at this passage of Scripture, you might wonder about this section about the fig tree, but we're going to read it, and then we're going to have some conversation about it. Matthew 21:18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he had gone to Bethany, probably at the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead, stayed there the night before, because it was only a couple of miles from Jerusalem. This is after his cleansing the temple and everything. So he went and had a place to stay for the night in Bethany. And as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. He might say, "What is this?" Boy, I guess Jesus wasn't a tree hugger, was he? We find him cursing a fig tree, cursing it to banish, gone. And you might stop and you might wonder about this and say, why would he do that? I mean, other miracles are wonderful miracles. And the disciples saw it. They marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon? How could this have happened?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Surely I say to you, if you have the faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now, he attaches such an incredibly great promise of faith to an action that seems so strange. Now, does it seem strange to you? I mean, the tree is a tree, right? But it looks as if Jesus was upset and angry at the tree because it didn't give him any figs, and he cursed it. "Hey, it won't give me nothing to eat." Curse it. That's not what happens here. There's a greater picture here. Remember, the Holy Spirit is at work. God is at work revealing truths to us. And he often spoke in parables. And no, there's no chances here. There's some unique things about this fig tree. First of all, it was the wrong time for there to be fruit on a fig tree. Okay? That's the first thing. Secondly, fig trees produce fruit before they produce leaves. They're very different. Most trees produce leaves before they produce fruit. So a fig tree is actually, for the green figs, there's the green figs and then there's the latter figs. But the green figs come out first and then the leaves come out. There was something wrong with this tree. There was something wrong with the tree. Fundamentally wrong with that tree. That tree was not a normal tree, fig tree. There was usually, it would have stood out because it would have been the only one that had leaves on it. Because there usually wasn't leaves that time of the year. There were supposed to be green figs starting to come. And then the leaves came later. So, there's a lesson in this. There was something wrong with the tree. And because there was something wrong with the tree, Jesus responded to it. And so what was the big deal with this tree? What was wrong with it? It had no fruit. It looked like it was alive. It looked like it was vibrant. It looked like it had something, but in the end, it really had nothing. Nothing. Matter of fact, you discover a similar parable given in the Gospel of Luke, kind of similar in a way. He spoke this parable, Luke chapter 13, verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found what? None. Okay. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, Luke 13, 6 and 7, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not after that, you can cut it down. And actually, I think I missed the next verse, but the next verse says there was no fruit. Cut her down. Cut her down. Why? Because it wasn't fruit bearing. And I want you to know that Israel was given a great opportunity to discover God. Now, in the Old Testament, often a fig tree is likened to the nation of Israel. They're actually pictured that in the Old Testament, many verses. And so here's Jesus coming, and he's really tilling up the soil around the fig tree, isn't he? He's really tilling up the soil around the nation of Israel. He's giving them every opportunity to bear fruit. Every opportunity. He stood over it and he wept over it. Oh, Jerusalem, how long I would have gathered you like a hen gathers chicks under your wing, but you won't come. But there comes a time when it's cutoff time. There comes a time when it says, okay, we got to do something with this fig tree. It isn't producing fruit. So this is a rather solemn message that we discover here, that this is just before the ministry, as Jesus concludes his ministry. He's coming, and he's coming into Jerusalem, and he's going to be put to death by the Jews. He's going to be rejected by the Jews, and the Jews prided themselves that they were holy. They prided themselves in their religion. They prided themselves in all of the ceremonies that they had, and they thought they were wonderful. But in reality, there was no fruit. There was no fruit. All of that was empty. You see, we can look around and we can see, sometimes it looks like a lot of color. Looks like there's something there. But Jesus goes deeper than just the surface. He goes deeper than just looking at the leaves on the tree. What does he do? He goes in to the very branches and he examines. The Bible says that God himself is the examiner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He uses his word to do that. But he searches our hearts and he tries us and he sees, is this real or is this fake? Is this leaves on the outside or is it fruit on the inside? Because real fruit is what God is looking for. And Jesus made such wonderful promises in John chapter 15. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, more fruit. That's what will happen in our lives. So There's a solemn warning here to the Jews and also to everyone at all times, in every place. We need to respond to the Word of God in faith. If we respond to the Word of God in faith, then we will discover fruit. It won't be just rustling of leaves, but there'll be real fruit there. And another thing that's pictured in this story is that Jesus was looking for fruit because he was what? He was hungry. That our purpose in life is to glorify God. That's your purpose. It's not to satisfy yourself. It's to bring glory to God. And that the tree was there for God, and yet it was not willing to be the kind of tree that it could be. Now, that's just a parabolic picture that we're given here. But let me encourage you. God wants you to bear fruit. But the only way you'll bear fruit is if the tree is made right. There was something fundamentally wrong with the tree. It wasn't a fruit-bearing tree. That's why it was cursed. It didn't have any fruit to it. And it wasn't going to have fruit to it. It was done with. It was gone. And the sad reality is that many people are not going to bear fruit. Many people are going to refuse to trust in Jesus Christ and put their faith in him so that real fruit comes. God is not interested in the facade of religion. Doesn't impress him at all. Doesn't matter how big your steeple is. There's an old song that, I'm trying to think of his name, it'll come to me. Don Francisco sings, I don't care how tall your steeple is. I forget how the rest of it, have you? I don't care how, I don't know if I can remember, but anyway, at the end of it he says, you know, it doesn't matter if you got padded pews, do you love your wife? Do you make the poor man beg you for a bone? Is there real fruit? Doesn't matter. The flash and dash does not impress God. What impresses God is that which bears fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. What impresses the Lord is fruit-bearing where nobody sees it. Sometimes we do things. We help people, but we want to make sure everybody knows we're doing it. We want them to see us doing it. That's just green leaves. That's not fruit, right? You don't do our good deeds so that others will see us and we get that little pat in the back. Oh, yeah, I'm pretty good, aren't I, right? But in secret, we go and we minister to people and nobody knows about it. We don't advertise because when we do, often we're doing it so that we'll get noticed. That's just green leaves, friends. God's looking for real fruit in your life and mine. So there's quite a lesson in this because tragically, Israel as a nation was poised to reject the Messiah that God had given to them. The one that had been promised for centuries before. The ground had been tilled up for centuries. God had been giving these promises and predicting that the Messiah would come and what he would do and what he would say and where he would go. And all these things were happening in front of them for 3 years. And they were not responding. As a matter of fact, by and large, the nation of Israel rejected him. That does not mean that any individual Jew who trusted in Christ couldn't do it. Of course they could. They could come to the Lord and be saved. But as a nation, they rejected the Savior. And Jesus warned them what was going to happen. We get to Matthew 24. He predicts what's going to happen. Not one stone of the great temple would not one stone be left upon another. Because it would be destroyed. They couldn't imagine that happening. And yet, in 70 AD, Titus came and surrounded the walls of Jerusalem and put it to siege. And they starved inside of those walls, so much so that mothers and fathers ate their own children. They starved to death in there. And Titus came in and wiped that out and destroyed the temple, and not a stone was left upon another. They had missed the time of their visitation. They had missed their opportunity to turn to the Lord as a nation. And it's a tragic story. Now, the Bible does tell us that God will revisit the Jewish people in the last days. I believe that because it's in the book of Romans. And it tells us in Romans chapter 11 that God is going to do a blessing among the Jewish people in the last days and save many of them. And I'm excited about that. Praise the Lord. But now, in this day and age, anybody, whether they're Jew or Gentile, you don't come as a nation, you come as an individual into the presence of God for salvation. But they missed such an opportunity. Now, God knew that they would, but the consequences are still there when you choose not to put your faith in Jesus Christ. So I kind of titled this message today, it's Faith and Fruit. And they go together. Faith produces fruit. And Jesus, after the disciples were amazed at the withering away of the tree, he says to them in Matthew 21:21, surely I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, and it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer believing, you will receive. This is an incredible promise. But was it random chance? Was it the frustration of the moment where Jesus, in faith, tells that fig tree to be withered away? Not at all. He was walking in the plan of God. Every step that Jesus made, everything that happened in his experience, Jesus did not speak on his own authority. If anyone wills to do his will, John 7:17, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Jesus was saying, I speak from the authority of the Father. He also said, the Son can do nothing of himself, but only that which he sees the Father doing. This is what he does. Jesus, everything he did was from God. And so all of this whole cursing of the fig tree, everything had a plan in it. It had a message in it. It had a purpose to it. It wasn't random chance. And so when Jesus cursed that fig tree in faith, and this is what he said. He said, I did this in faith. Isn't that what he's saying? That's what he says here, right? By faith. He says, assuredly, say, if you have faith and do not doubt. He could authoritatively speak to that fig tree and it happened. Now, does that mean that if I go outside and I find the nearest tree and I say to that tree, of course, they're all withered out there now anyway, but the way this spring is, but if there was leaves on a tree, if you could find one, and if I could, I go up to it and it says, I am going to believe so strongly that when I speak to that tree, it's just going to wither away. Do you guys think that's going to happen? What about that mountain back here? If I say, mountain, be cast into, that's what Jesus said, didn't he say that? Mountain, be cast into the middle of the sea. And I say, everybody, come on, let's go out. We're going to watch it. I'm going to tell that mountain to be cast into the sea. Let's watch. Now, you're not leaving here until it happens. Why can't I? Isn't that what Jesus just said? If you said to the mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, it would be done. Whatever thing you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Isn't that what he just said? You see, God has a plan for you. He has a plan. And he has things for you to do in faith. Miraculous things too. Every day can be miraculous as you walk with God. And God has that plan for you. And it might be a mountain going into the sea. It could be that. And if it was, then you could ask with absolute confidence for the mountain to go into the sea and it will go. It will go. Whatever the plan is that God has for you, and it's individual for each one, just as Jesus had an individual plan that took him that particular morning, walking by that particular tree, that was God's plan. And he was walking in the plan of God so that when he faced that tree and when it had no fruit, he cursed that tree just in God's plan. And of course it happened because he was depending on God. Remember that faith is dependence. It's not mustering up, I'm really going to believe hard now. Hold my breath. You know, it is actually being in the will of God and therefore being able to pray in the will of God and get the answers that we need. God is always previous. So God lays stuff onto our hearts to pray for and gives us a confidence in it. And then we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. The Bible says in the book of James, sometimes we ask for the wrong reasons and we don't get what we asked for. But if we ask in faith and we know we're in the will of God, then we can have a blessed confidence. And it's amazing sometimes. I know I've had experiences where I've only had a little bit of faith, and I've seen God do amazing things. Other times when I thought I had the world by the tail when I asked him, and nothing happened. And I'm there scratching my head, huh? I was pretty sure. No. And you know, we don't know sometimes. Yes?
I just find that sometimes if you pray for something and you don't get it, you wonder why you didn't get it. But then later on, you will understand.
That's often true. He reveals that. Listen, your prayers of faith will find their foundation in your dependence on God and a willingness to surrender to the will of God. Okay? The first place to go to is not to some of these so-called, you know, name it, claim it people that are out there preaching that you're God and you can make up whatever you want and then it's going to happen. And they use this verse, by the way, for that. The first place for you to go to is to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Not my way, but your way. Lord, I am willing, whatever you want. And as you go there, you will find your effectiveness in prayer growing. Because your effectiveness in prayer and your dependence upon God will grow as you walk in the will of God. Because then you realize that every circumstance comes in my life, God has a purpose and a reason for it. And there are times when you will see the miraculous happen because God will bring it to pass. And it isn't the great amount of faith that you have, because a parallel passage to this passage is where Jesus says, if you have faith as the grain of mustard seed, you could say, to yonder mulberry bush be cast in the sea, and it would. The faith of a grain of mustard seed. So it isn't the great amount of faith. It is simply that you're hanging, you're full, as much as you know, you're depending on God. And there God meets you. And he meets that prayer of faith. And it produces fruit. It produces life. And it's amazing how God can do things like that. And sometimes we just know. Yes, Marie?
One time we were at church in Marguerite, and Jean was saying, I wish God would give me more patience. And he said, oh, trials are coming.
That's true. That's often true. Yeah, trials are coming. When we, you know, be careful what we ask for sometimes, we say, right? I can remember one time, Stephen Fenton's mother was in Halifax, and she had got some kind of a meningitis thing, and her brain swole right up. And they had said, this was like, happened on a Sunday morning, right in the middle of the service. And when this had taken place, she was like totally, they didn't think she was going to survive. I mean, her brain swole way up, and They called the church, and we came into the service. I was leading the service, and I said, okay, we need to pray now. And when we prayed, I knew that God had answered the prayer. I knew it. Like they said, her temperature was, I forget, 105 or 106. The brain was swollen inside the case. They said, even if she survives, she is not going to have her faculties about her. Just too much. I knew that it was an answer, and sometimes I've known that, and other times I haven't. But that time I did know. And as we went through the service, we prayed, then I went through service, and then the phone rang, and somebody went and answered the phone, came back, and they said, at that time when we were praying in Marguerite together, God answered amazingly. It just went right back down. That's right. It was from God. When Kate, I don't know if you know Hugh's niece, Kate, when she was sick with that meningitis, when she left that hospital, all the nurses and doctors lined up to see her go because they said, this is a miracle. Believers or unbelievers, they all knew it was a miracle. And we had a day of prayer there in the church, and God did amazing things. So let's not mitigate the miraculous. Sometimes we can try to explain away the miraculous and say, well, miracles don't happen anymore. Miracles happen. They do. And probably a lot more miracles would be happening, and we're experiencing a lot more if we would learn to really surrender and depend on Jesus Christ. That we would not be like the Israelites who did not respond in faith to Jesus Christ. They kept their reservations. They hung back, and they refused to commit themselves to the Savior. And as a result of that, there was no fruit. But oh, if we will be willing to say, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, you can have me. And I will say, Hosanna to the Son of David. I will worship the King of Glory. I will be found obedient to him, willing, Lord, to you to have my heart and my soul and everything about me. I don't want to miss the miraculous. I don't want to miss what God can do. But I have to walk with God. It isn't, you know, put your nickel in the machine and get back your candy. It is surrendering your heart and your soul and your life to Jesus Christ day by day. And as you do, He teaches us to pray. And I feel such an infant in prayer. I really do. I feel I have so much to learn about prayer. But I'm willing, hopefully I'm willing at times to say, God, please take over me. Bring me. Show me how to pray, Lord. I need to be taught what prayer really is, what it is to pray in faith. I need that. I need to be so close to my Savior that I'm discerning His will and I'm praying it back to Him. And oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We can move forward in power. Yeah.
I just wanted to share. I mean, there are a lot of experiences where God did something similar, but when had been diagnosed with cancer, they found a tumor in his duodenum, part of his bowel.
Yeah.
So they were going to cut it. They took out half his bowel, right? So during that operation time, I was working, and I had to drive back and forth to Sydney to see him. Plus, we had an 18-month-old, Laura was 18 months old.
Right.
And I remember just continually singing the song over and over by Casting Crowns, I Will Praise You in This Storm. But at this time, I was not really praying. I was washing the floor, as you do when you're stressed, and clean the house. So, and all of a sudden, as I'm on my hands and knees scrubbing, God says, stop and pray right now. And I felt such an urgency that I just put my face on the floor and I just started just asking for mercy. I didn't know what I was praying for, but I was praying for Doug. And as soon as I was finished, I got a call. Doug had made it through surgery, but his blood pressure is part of his cancer. It's an endocrine tumors that he has all throughout his body, so they release hormones and they make his blood pressure go up and down all over the place. His blood pressure had gotten 60 over 40 and he flatlined and he died on the table. Right at the time when God said,
stop and pray.
Stop everything. Yeah.
Yeah. That's God. And God can do these amazing things. That doesn't mean everybody's going to get better. Doesn't mean people aren't going to die. We've already just talked about a tragic accident that happened yesterday where a fine Christian person was taken home. We're all going to go home. And sometimes we're going to get sick. But God is still God, and I can trust Him. May He take us down that road of faith so that we might know His power and His presence in our lives. Meanwhile, the Pharisees said, now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Who do you think you are? Remember, what had he just done the day before? He'd done that. But what else had he done the day before? Last week, we talked about it. He cleansed the temple, didn't he? He came in riding as a triumphant king. And he cleansed the temple. He knocked everything over. They were indignant. You touch somebody's money, boy. You're getting in a hot spot. Am I right? Yeah. You can touch a lot of things, but you start touching my money. Let's see what's going to happen. And this is where he hit them right where it hurt. Right in the pocketbook. Who do you think you are doing these things to us? They weren't willing to bow down. They weren't willing to have faith. They weren't willing. They were putting themselves in the position of that fig tree right there, right in this situation. Who gave you this authority? Who do you think you are? He says. What does he say? He said to them, I'll ask you one thing. He was pretty clever. He was often, when they asked a question, he'd turn around and ask another one. He said, I also ask you one thing. Which of you tell me? I likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. In other words, if you get this right, the answer to this, I'll tell you, I'll answer. The baptism of John, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or was it from men? Well, they reasoned among themselves. If we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why didn't you believe him? Because who did John say was the Savior? Jesus. So they couldn't say it was from heaven, right? Okay. But if we say from men, we're afraid of the multitude, all the people, for all of them count John as a prophet. They say, we're trapped. We can't say they were against John or they'd be in trouble. We can't say we're for John or we'd be in trouble. And so what are they going to do? We don't know. They were going to ride a fence. They were going to stay somewhere in neutral ground. There is no neutral ground. And this is another situation that we see here. Listen, with following Jesus, it's all or it's nothing. There is no in-between ground. We can't live on the fence and sort of pretend, because what were the motives of their hearts? Their motives of their hearts, was it the truth? Did they want the truth? No, they didn't care about the truth at all. All they cared about was their position. That's all they cared about. They find themselves in a place where they have to say, well, yeah, I guess you are the Son of God, because that's what John the Baptist said. Well, if we spoke out against John, they could have gotten in big trouble with the crowd. They were afraid of the multitude. So they answered Jesus and said, we don't know. And he said to them, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. There you go. He put them in their place. I think Jesus had a sense of humor. And then he says, what do you think? A man had two sons. He comes to the first son and he says, son, go work today in my vineyard. Another parable, right? He answered and said, I will not. Yeah, I suppose there's a few of us have said that to our parents at one point. Right? I won't. I will not. Okay. But afterward, he regretted it and went. See, I don't know if I did that very often. But afterwards, he repented of it. He said, I shouldn't have done that. I'm going to go and I'm going to do it. So he comes to the second son and said, likewise. And he answered and said, sure, I go, sir. I'll do whatever you say, dad. Right? But what happened? He did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? The first one, right? The first one did. Why? Even though there was rebellion, and listen, we're all the first one as far as rebellion is concerned. Even though there was rebellion, there was a willingness finally to give in and do the right thing. There was a willingness to turn, to repent. That's what Jesus was looking for from the Jews, to repent, to turn from their sins. That's what Jesus is looking for from us, a willingness to repent, to turn from our sins. There's no good in having the flowery, oh, yes, sir, I go, sir, you know, Mr. Polite on the outside, but in the meantime, had no intention of doing the will of the Father, right? Yeah, you know, those people, the yes people, they say yes to everything, but they do nothing, right? We can be like that with God, can't we? We can say, oh, yes, God, I'm going to serve you. Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord, but we don't do a thing. We yap, 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 right? There's nothing underneath it, just words. God's not interested in empty words. That's the fig tree all over again, isn't it? Leaves, but no fruit. We see the other one didn't have much leaves in the first son. Well, he was barren. I'm not going. But then he repents. And when he repents, fruit comes. Fruit comes. And so we can see that all of this is tied together in this way. So Jesus said, they said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots entered the kingdom of God before you. Thieves and whores are going to get in the kingdom of heaven ahead of you guys. Can you imagine how shocked they were when they heard that? Imagine, they were the religious ones. When they walked by and they saw somebody, oh, that's a sinner. Don't hang around with them. And they were accused Jesus of hanging around with sinners. And now Jesus is saying, they're getting into heaven and you're not. All their religion meant nothing. All their leaves were useless. Because the tax collector who repented, the harlot who turned to Jesus and wept and wiped his feet with her hair, they realized they were sinners. And they realized they needed a Savior. They repented. They turned. Just like the second son. Or the first son. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Even when you saw the changed lives from these broken people, you still wouldn't believe. Nothing we could do would help you to believe, no matter what I did for you. All the miracles, whatever I did, you refused to believe. And so here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. He said, I give you a responsibility. I give you something. Now, when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants and beat one, killed one, and stoned another. So he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. No matter what they did, these guys said, we're going to be in rebellion. We don't care. You can send whoever you want, and we're not going to listen. You can do whatever you want, but we're going to keep the vineyard for ourselves. And so he says, then the last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, surely they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, predicted in the Old Testament that Jesus is the chief cornerstone and he was being rejected by the Pharisees. This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. There's a lot of scriptures here, and I just want the overall picture for you to see here. This was Jesus saying, you're warned. You're sufficiently warned. You're rejecting me. And if you reject me, you're going to be ground to powder. You're going to be judged. You're going to be cursed like the fig tree. But it doesn't have to be that way. Instead, we need to fall over this stone. We need to be broken. We need to understand that this is the chief cornerstone. It's not going to be moving. We're the ones that need to move. We're the ones that need to repent. We're the ones that need to see fruit. You see what he speaks of here? Fruit. God's looking for fruit. So God is not going to accept empty religion. God is not going to, oh, well, my father did this, my mother did this, my grandfather did this. So what? None of that will bear fruit. What bears fruit is my willingness to come to Jesus Christ as I am and repent and put my trust in him. And when I do, I will bear fruit. You see, you got to be either for Jesus Christ all the way or against him. Can't be either way. What happens here? These people, the picture is pretty clear here. They're talking about himself being crucified, isn't it? In the Old Testament, the Jews were constantly sent prophets. And what did they do to them? They killed them all. They stoned them. They did everything to them. But then in the end, he says, well, surely they'll respect my son. They killed him too. Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. It's pretty obvious, right? So what did they do? It was time to repent, right? It was time for them to turn and give their hearts to God. Is that what happened? No. When they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. What were they going to do? Let's get him out of the way. Let's get rid of him. The very thing that Jesus said in the parable, they were trying to do in real life. And eventually they did. But they did not win. So the parable of the fig tree is wrapped up in all these parables together, the story of the fig tree. And we see here that what we need to do is to be a people who are willing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust him. And as we do, our lives will bear fruit. Because whatever does not bear fruit eventually will be cursed. That's the reality of it. It's one way or it's the other. Solemn words, solemn passages of Scripture. But they're here, and they're here right in the middle of the Easter story. Right? They're right there. The work of Jesus Christ is to bring you to a repentance and faith in him. May God deliver us from outward leaves, show, and may he grant us inward fruit. That will bring glory to God in all that we do. Let's pray. Thank you for your word today, Lord. Thank you for the truth of it, Lord. And oh God, Lord, we pray. We pray, oh Lord. Jesus, you wept over Jerusalem. Lord, give us tears to weep over Shadycamp and over our island and over our friends and our neighbors, oh Lord. Give us opportunity to faithfully share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that people will respond. Because, Lord, if they die without Christ, they will go to hell. They will know the wrath of Almighty God. You curse the fig tree. But, Lord, you will pour out your judgment on those who reject Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord. And, Lord, don't let us be hypocritical, God. Deliver us from it all, that we might be servants of the Most High, and we might see wonderful, mighty answers to prayer in our generation. In Jesus' name, amen.